So the reading is from Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21, which is on page 1134. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Well, I shan't be talking about a new song. When I came in this evening, they said, I knew you'd be talking about the one I'm going to talk about. And I said, why? And they said, because it's an old one. So that was very encouraging to start with. Anyway, when David first asked me to choose and speak on a favourite hymn, my first inclination was to think, pray, and graciously withdraw and decline. But after praying, I recognised that perhaps I should allow myself to be pushed out of my comfort zone even at the start of my ninth decade. Then a number of hymns rushed through my mind, all of which I would love to have chosen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, it's such a wonderful description of the majesty of God. Jesus, my Redeemer, a song which my goddaughter sang at her wedding, which was a wonderful witness. Lord of the years, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, a favourite hymn of my father's, and also a reminder of John Stott's often repeated prayer that we should become more Christ-like, more like Christ, which is the will of God for his people, about which John Stott spoke frequently, I think, and certainly at the last talk he gave at Keswick. I can give you references for that if you like, but I better move on. But I have them here. You can come and ask for them afterwards. I'm not intending to speak about that, but it's not irrelevant. Oh, to see the dawn is a wonderful hymn, I think, with the power of the cross. See what a morning, a lovely resurrection hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene with that wonderful chorus, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And so the list went on, all of which you can joyfully sing at my funeral. But they all contain wonderful Bible truths. But I have chosen none of these for tonight, but another which has been on my mind for over 65 years. But it's been one of the most meaningful hymns for me over those years. I can't remember a time when I did not actually believe in God. I was taken to Holy Trinity before I was born, brought up by Christian parents who were actively involved at Holy Trinity. We went to Children's Church, Crusaders. We had family prayers and junior Scripture Union notes to accompany daily Bible readings, which sometimes we missed out. And I'm so grateful for all that. But now let me take you back those 65 or 6 years to a Crusader Camp evening meeting where we heard a talk based on Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Afterwards, we sang this great Wesley hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. And then in the final triumphant verse comes, no condemnation now I dread, which of course repeated the words from Romans 8:1. And it was then that I really realised that Jesus died for me, not just the collective us or the global world. Jesus died for me. God had placed the condemnation and judgment for our sins on Jesus, and even mine. Jesus died for me. He did die, of course, in our place for the sins of the whole world, but within it, he died personally for me, as he has for you. It reminded me of when Jesus met with Thomas after the resurrection, when Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." And I think he was the first apostle to actually claim that. I had not been doubting, but actually then I came to a full realization that Jesus, who created and held the world in his hands, was there at the time with God, was and is my personal savior. And can it really be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why? Because we have an amazing God. I think we need Craig Revel Horwood here, really. Who has an amazing love shown through his amazing grace. Whatever we have done or do, whatever we have not done, whatever state we were in or are in, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God's amazing love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, who bore the condemnation, the punishment for us, is available to us all individually if we do but ask and trust in him. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? And immediately comes the answer, thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. Whenever Romans 8 is mentioned or read, I always remember this hymn, and every time I join in the singing of it, it gives me real joy and never fails to amaze me yet again. And my mind also goes to another splendid hymn, not quite so old, I think, with this great chorus, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cross. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. And I think that's my prayer for everyone. Before I say any more, though, I think we ought to say a little bit about the background to the writing of this inspired hymn of Charles Wesley, which is associated particularly with Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was written soon after Charles's conversion on the 21st of May in 1738, which occurred 3 days before his brother John's conversion, who returned from a meeting then during which he felt strangely moved. Previously, John and Charles, both ordained, had struggled to find the joy and assurance that they had seen in some Arabian Christians with whom they were on a ship in a storm sailing for America in 1735. In the face of the severe storm, the Moravian Christians were unafraid and carried on singing hymns. Both brothers were disturbed by them and greatly influenced by them and sought to find what they had not yet got. It was a long struggle, but on the morning of May the 21st, 1738, Charles felt his resistance to the love of God ebbing away, and turning to the Bible, he found reassuring words. And now, Lord, what is my hope? Truly, my hope is in thee. John and Charles were, of course, the founding fathers of Methodism, and they went on to preach their new evangelical understanding that it is not by good works, but by faith alone that we become Christians. Back to Romans 8:2 and 3, with Paul writing, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Charles was inspired to write because of that love, and Can It Be, and graphically describes his conversion experience, and vividly, I think, describes in verse 4 the great release and relief he felt in being freed from the law of sin and death. His description is reminiscent of Peter's release from prison, as in Acts chapter 12. And Charles writes in his hymn, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The hymn expresses his assurance, gratitude, wonder, and amazement at what God has done in his heart, especially in the final verse, and it expresses for us too, or can do, and I pray that it will be so for all of us. Wesley's hymns are full of biblical truths and are sermons in themselves, which I always think it would be a good thing sometimes to actually, and I think with this hymn, to actually read the words without the tune, because the tune is magnificent, and so are the words. But sometimes if you read them aloud and let the words speak for themselves, that's also very helpful. I could add, and same with Romans, read through Romans aloud, that's good too. But in the five verses of the hymn, I think that really one can sum each verse up. If the first verse is wonder and amazement, the second, the wonder at the mystery of it all, the thirdly, the sacrifice, the love that gave all, and fourth, the fourth verse, the release from the bondage of sin, and fifth verse, triumphal assurance, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Am I going over time? Put your hand up if you don't. but I'm not going into the theological side because there's so much to explore in these chapters from Romans, and I'm recommending the expositions given over the past 3 years in this church during the evenings in August. If you've not heard them, do get hold of them. Those of us who were present when David gave the first 8 chapters over the last 3 years have learned so much and valued it so much. But chapter 8 took 3 weeks, or 3 hours, and so 10 minutes doesn't really give one much time to even think about it. But I have also to say that my encounter with Romans began long before David was even born, let alone the thoughts of proposing to devote August evenings to this wonderful letter of Paul. But I'm very glad to have been around for it, I must say. End of commercial, which wasn't requested. It's appropriate, I think, that we should be looking at this hymn on Palm Sunday when we remember Jesus starting on his final walk to Jerusalem to what was a misunderstood or not even understood at that time, perhaps, but simply amazing rescue mission for the whole world, for you and me, for us. Verse 2 of the hymn touches on the mystery, the immortal dies. Who but God could conceive and execute such a mission, which would be for all time? Jesus, who is with God before the world began, John 17:5, God's own Son, immortal, everlasting, whether you look forwards or backwards, came in our likeness, though without sin, to rescue us sinners from the wrath of God. He not only suffered the weight of his Father's condemnation of our sins, but he bore the burden of the sins themselves. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in Luke 22:42, we read that his sweat was dropped like drops of blood falling to the ground. And he bore the separation from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All for us, so that through Jesus, taking our punishment, our condemnation, and gaining God's forgiveness for us, so that our relationship with God might be restored and we should have access again to the Father. Then, of course, comes Easter Day, the resurrection, and later the ascension, when Jesus' mission accomplished went back to share in the Father's glory, where we shall, as forgiven people, one day go, as the last verse of this great hymn proclaimed so vividly. And in the meantime, we have been given the ever-present Holy Spirit to have helped us steer us through the trials and tribulations along the way. And so back to Romans 5, 1 and 2, which... Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to the Father. Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think David, in his talk about that, said that's a verse we should all know and learn. Well, it's certainly a verse that I remember from long ago. And to emphasize it also in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Rita Faulkner has recently introduced me to a book by Clifford Hall in which he spoke of his call from God, which is the title of the book, Tell My People, I Love Them.